You got to remember that we are in a battle. We are in a war. I think one of my big concerns today in this culture is I think we got a large population all across America and even around the world of professing believers. They've raised a hand, said a prayer, did a cartwheel, got dunked, signed a card, got the quote-unquote fire insurance, but they have no clue there's even a spiritual war going on.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Let's take our Bibles and let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, looking at one verse, going to be reading several verses in context today. But I pray you're going to be encouraged, and always we pray that you're going to be challenged. We pray that as the Word of God goes forth today, our prayer is that it would go forth with power, with fervency, that your life would be radically rocked for the glory of God. And so here in this text in Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to begin to read in verse 8. And Paul writes here to the church in Corinth, and he says these words, "For you were once," don't miss that, past tense, "darkness, but now," don't miss that, "but now you are light in the Lord." Look at the next phrase, "walk or live your life as children of light." For the fruit of the Spirit, capital S, is all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Don't miss that. Now look at verse 10. "Finding out," or searching out, or discovering what is acceptable to the Lord. And here's our verse for today, verse 11 of chapter 5. "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." The title of today's message is simply this: don't play with darkness. Don't play with darkness. Don't fool around with darkness. The allure, the gravitational pull of darkness is so potent. It is so intoxicating. Our human flesh, my human flesh, your human flesh, we gravitate towards darkness, towards wickedness. We must be on our guard. We must be alert, because we have to understand this, that the enemy truly does prowl around like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. Don't fool around with it. Don't play with darkness. You got to understand the context is so critical here, as it is in all of Scripture. In chapters 4 and 5 and 6, as Paul is writing by the illumination and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's showing us what it looks like to act like a Christian. Act like a Christian. Behave like a Christian. How we are to walk and live. This is not something that we are trying to do for salvation, but as the old phrase goes, this is what we do from salvation. We are not behaving morally so that God will accept us. No, he actually accepts us, cleans us up by the righteous royal blood of Jesus Christ. And from that conversion, from giving your life to Christ, from surrendering to him, now you begin to desire and to live a life that is holy and pleasing unto him, because we in our flesh can't do this on our own. It's a true work of God. It's a miracle of God in my life and your life that we pursue holiness. And the word tells us, as God is commanding us, be holy as I am holy. This is not a suggestion. This is not one of those things, if you're bored, try this approach and maybe your life will work out. No, God says, be holy as I am holy. And you can't do it in your own strength. It has to be done by the enabling of God Himself through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul is showing us here, as he's showing the church in Ephesus through this chapter 5 of Ephesians 5, he's saying, look, this is the example. This is the benchmark. This is where you should aim toward. This should be what your goal and focus is in life. Not achieving the American dream, not trying to get the second house, not working on the sailboat, not trying to build a big war chest for retirement. No, he says here, behaving like a Christian that has truly been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ should be your aim. And he goes further in explaining this, because leading up to verse 11 here in chapter 5, he is talking about children of the light, walking, behaving, living out this Christ-like behavior because we are now in the light. Remember right there in the verse preceding, in verse 8, it shows us, as he says with great emphasis, for you were once, past tense, for you were once darkness. You were once darkness, but now, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love, as He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And everlasting life is a truly transformed life. And through that we see that light and darkness are a contradiction in terms. They're polar opposites. The pendulum could not swing further from one another. They don't coexist. They're oil and water. And yet we see here, as Paul so beautifully, through the power of the Holy Spirit, shows us clearly what we are to do. Again, not for, not trying to earn the grace and the mercy of God, because you can't do it. But when the heart has radically been rocked by the righteous royal blood of Jesus, it's now from the salvation that we behave as though we really were transformed by the cross and the empty tomb. So Paul says here in verse 11, as we unpack this together, he gives this command. This whole verse is a command, not a suggestion. He says, and have no fellowship with the darkness. What does that little word no, N-O, mean? Well, in the English, if you're a parent, any parents in the room, raise those hands high. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed. When you say no to your children, typically you mean no. Like N-O. Like no. 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 You mean no. Well, in the original language, when Paul says have no fellowship with the darkness, he's not saying, well, you know what, half isn't too bad. He's not saying, well, you know what, we'll take three quarters. It's hard life, it's difficult, know you're stressed, know you're tired. Hey, a little fellowship with darkness, hey, a quarter of it. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul's saying here, have no, N-O, zero. Literally, in the original language, it means this, absolute denial. Absolutely zero. We must have a zero tolerance policy in each one of our lives, myself at the top of the list, for darkness. We can't cohabitate with it, because that's exactly what he's talking about here. He's saying, have no fellowship. Do not partake with the darkness. Do not associate with the darkness. Do not participate with the darkness. Do not, under any circumstances, cohabitate with the darkness. Don't do it. It's too alluring. It will suck you in, and you will be in over your head before you know it. The darkness pulls, and the darkness hates the light. That's why key number one, I want you to write this down in your notes. Write this down. Key number one. Who or what I fellowship with is who or what I will eventually become. Let me say that again. Key number one, who or what I fellowship with is who or what I will eventually become. You ever heard of that old phrase or slogan? Hang out in the trash and you'll begin to smell like the trash. Maybe your parents, maybe a grandparent, maybe both growing up told you, be careful who you hang out with. So often in my ministry, I've seen people talk about missionary dating. Well, I'm going to date this person. I'm a believer in Jesus. They don't have a clue. They don't want him. They don't desire him. But you know what? I'm going to go ahead, and I know this. I am so strong in my faith that I'm going to be able to change him or her. Well, number one, we can't change anyone. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. Number two, in my ministry, I have very rarely seen this work out. Typically, the person who professes Christ goes into this wanting to quote-unquote change, help quote-unquote convert the other person. And here's what I've seen happen. The person who professed Christ, they're the ones that get converted to the dark side. You see, your life, my life, will become exactly that in which we are willing to tolerate and allow into our lives. That's why we all, let me say this again, we all must have a personal mantra. We all must have a zero tolerance for personal indwelling sin. Have a zero tolerance. If we give any hint, if we allow any sort of exit ramp so that we can dive into darkness while we are on the highway of light, we are too broken, we are too depraved, we are too wicked in our flesh. At some point, life will get too hard. At some point, as our back is against the ropes, as the losses keep piling up, if we have these side doors as we walk down the road of light and we begin to go, well, you know what? I'm going to keep these options here. Just let me keep them here. I got darkness on the right and darkness on the left. Hey, I'm walking in the light. I'm good. But I'll still keep these here and allow them to hang around. At some point, we will take one of those doors. I mean, think about it. At what point does Jesus allow us to compromise? Think about that. At what point does Jesus say, you know what, I'm going to give you the green light. Here's the green light. I know life is hard. It's difficult. Here's the compromise. Go for it. At what point does Jesus really say that? How many compromises does it take to not walk in holiness? It's always one compromise that was seemingly small that now began to lead into a series of multiple bigger compromises. Of course, Jesus doesn't allow us to compromise. He forgives us, praise God, amen. He redeems us, praise God, amen. But he's not okay with it. I think so many times we talk ourselves into this nonsense that, well, because I haven't been struck down by lightning yet, I guess God's okay with me sinning. No, that's not the case. That's not how this works. You say, what do you mean, preacher? Give me something I can really sink my teeth into from Scripture? Well, I'm glad you asked. Write down 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Paul writes to that church in Corinth that had so many issues, so many struggles, so much depravity, so much wickedness. And he said these words, again, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he said, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship," there we go again, fellowship, participation with, communion with, associating with, "what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness?" Now don't miss this last part of this verse. "And what communion has light with darkness?" What communion does light have with darkness? What communion does holiness have with evil? There is no communion. Zero, absolute denial. You say, are you saying that I can never associate and talk with a lost person? That's not what I'm saying. Matter of fact, just the opposite. We got to be in the world, but not of the world. How many of you going to work tomorrow? Well, I kind of figured, hopefully you're going to work. Got to pay those bills. We got a bunch of people that are going to work tomorrow. Chances are that the place you go to work is not filled with a bunch of holy people. Chances are the place you work is somewhat dark. But here's the good news. The light doesn't shine the brightest where it's the brightest. It shines the brightest where it's the darkest. And see, listen, church person today. Listen, dear friend today. Your life is a missionary for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that as you are going, Matthew 28, the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion, as you are going, go and make disciples. You got to be in it, but not of it. Shine the light of Christ with your life. You say, what do you mean then? I thought I'm not supposed to associate. Well, you got to be in it, but not of it. If you're over at the water cooler telling foul, dirty jokes, participating, you're blowing your witness. You can stand tall for the gospel and be loving and be merciful, but stand tall. Don't bend, don't buckle, don't break, don't cave. Say, this is not right. I'm going to walk in truth. Doesn't mean you go around beating people over the head with a King James Bible. That's not what we're saying. But stand tall for the gospel. Many times you don't need to say anything in those situations. You just model Christ. You just don't participate in what's going on. Are there times where you do speak up? Absolutely. Ask the Holy Spirit what He wants you to do in every situation. But bottom line is this, don't fellowship, don't participate with the darkness. You're in darkness in a culture that's dark, so shine the light of Christ. It's not that complicated. I think often we want to complicate it because we want to live in darkness. We're looking for a side door. We're looking for an exit ramp. We're looking for a loophole. It's not how this works. Write down 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Do not be deceived. Do not be seduced. Do not be allured away. Do not be baited, trapped, ensnared. That's what happens here. I mean, who got up this morning going, I can't wait to be deceived? Hopefully no one. And this is what happens when we hang around folks and participate with folks in darkness that is not holy. If it's dark, it's not holy. Do not be deceived. So when we participate, when we fellowship, associate with the darkness, we are actually deceiving ourselves. Wow. We must. Pursue godliness and righteousness and holiness. So what does the second part of the verse say? Well, let me ask this question as we lead into the second part of the verse. So have no fellowship with what? The unfruitful works of darkness. We've been talking about darkness, but let's go even deeper now. The unfruitful works of darkness. Any farmers in the room? A couple of us? Gardeners? A few more? Okay, praise Jesus. You're saved. You're saved. Praise Jesus. Unfruitful works of darkness. Remember again, remember in verse 8, Paul says, you were once darkness, past tense. And here he is explaining this, going deeper, that darkness is unfruitful. What does that mean? Well, it means this: barren, not yielding what it ought, destitute of good. Okay, he's drilling down now. Zero, zero profit, zero reward. Destructive, now he's really preaching and stepping on toes. And then I just added in my own translation here, if you will, this word, a total waste of time, literally. When something is unfruitful, it is a total, complete waste of time. It's barren, it's destitute of good, zero profit, zero reward. It is destructive. The unfruitful works, the toil, the labor of what? Darkness. What is darkness? Well, we've already established that it's the opposite of light. But going even deeper, let me give you a definition. So darkness is ungodliness, unholiness, habitual sin. Darkness is regarding persons where evil holds sway. Don't miss that. Where evil holds sway, they are deceived and they are deceiving others. You may know someone who is walking in darkness, and you may ask, you may say, does that person, does that spouse, does that child, does that family member, does that parent, does that coworker, do they know what they are actually doing? I think there are times where people are so deceitful and so cunning, I think they actually do. I think they are so depraved that they do know. They go, in their mind, they're playing this one charade that, hey, they're in for Jesus, but yet behind the charade, when the curtain is pulled back, when the curtain is ripped in half, you see what's really going on as everything is exposed. And they are very intentional about being a covert operative for the enemy himself. I also think that there are people that are so deceived, they are so deep and so in over their head that their mind and their conscience, as Scripture said, has been seared. Woe to those who say that good is bad and holiness is evil and evil is holiness and bad is good. Light is darkness and darkness is light. Woe to them. The depravity is so rich in their lives. The roots of the depravity are sunk so deep as they walk in this darkness. You got to remember that we are in a battle. We are in a war. I think one of my big concerns today in this culture is, I think we got a large population all across America and even around the world of professing believers. They've raised a hand, said a prayer, did a cartwheel, got dunked, signed a card, got the quote-unquote fire insurance, but they have no clue there's even a spiritual war going on. Look at Paul says in Ephesians 6. Write that down, Ephesians 6, verse 12. He says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but what? But against the rulers of the darkness. There's that word, darkness of this age. Against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We are in a battle. There is light, holiness that is battling evil, darkness. It is real. We need to get our heads out of the sand. We need to run out of the bunker. We got so many people that are running off the battlefield into the bunker, and especially we need some bold men of the cross of Jesus Christ to rise up and call him blessed. Get out of the bunker and get on the battlefield of life. Charge the hill. Charge the beachhead. We got so many people that are running out of the fire. We need some bold men and women and students of the cross of Jesus Christ that are willing to go back into the fire and rescue those who are perishing. And that's why key number two in your notes, I must be vigilant, don't miss that word, vigilant to reject the darkness that is so desperate to fellowship with me. Let me say that again. Key number two, I must be vigilant to reject the darkness that is so desperate to fellowship with me. Don't play patty cake with sin. Don't play patty cake with darkness. You play with fire, and what's going to happen? You're going to get burned. Poison, if left untreated, is fatal, and the slide into darkness is typically a slow fade of one small compromise that led to a series of many compromises. Of course, the enemy, he's come to kill, steal, and destroy, and he only has one card he plays in his deck, and that's the lie. So here's what he does. As the darkness and that buffet of darkness is around us, and again, he doesn't care what you pick on his buffet of darkness. He could care less. Pick whatever you want. Oh, you don't want this? Pick this over here. Oh, you don't like this side of the darkness buffet? Let me slide you down to the other side of the darkness buffet. He doesn't care what you pick, just as long as you partake. He wants you to fellowship with darkness. And God, through his word, says this: have no fellowship with the darkness. Have a zero tolerance policy in your life. Think about what's going to happen in your life, your home, your business, your team, your church, when everyone in those entities, in those organizations, in that family unit, when everyone says, as for me and my house, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to have no fellowship with the darkness. We are going to have a zero tolerance policy in our home for darkness. What we watch, what we say, how we talk, how we behave. Again, not for salvation, not being legalistic. We're not being pharisaical. Those are just excuses. When people say this, they are making excuses because they want to continue living in sin. When you are really saved, when you really understand and truly understand what Jesus Christ did for you, as he was scourged, as he was whipped, as he was beaten, as he was slaughtered on a cruel Roman cross, oh, you don't want anything to do with sin in your life. You just want to live for the King. And the enemy will lie. As he convinces us to begin asking our own self about our own personal indwelling sin. What's the big deal? What's the big deal? Here's the big deal. As the old phrase goes, sin will take you farther than you ever wanted to go. It will keep you far longer than you ever wanted to stay. And it will require a price far greater than you ever wanted to pay. That's the big deal. Is it possible to have a slow, steady drip in your IV of toxic poison and not be affected? Is it possible? The lie from the enemy, when we cohabitate with darkness, is this: that we can handle it. You can handle it. You're fine. No, when we begin to manage our sin begins to manage us. If you're trying to manage the darkness around you and cohabitate with light and darkness, the darkness will begin to manage you. And I believe that one of our biggest areas of darkness in our culture today is this slow metamorphosis over the years of a lukewarm, apathetic, indifferent, passive approach to being a Christian that results in being a lackluster, partially devoted follower of Jesus as we race through life, dragging Jesus around from event to event, trying to fit him in on an occasional Sunday, giving him a tip or two on the offering plate. And yet when we were 6 years old, we said a hocus pocus prayer, raised a hand, did a cartwheel, jumped out of the balcony, got wet, signed a card, and we think we're somehow in. That's just foolish, utter deception is all that is. And when we believe that lie, the enemy is cackling hysterically as he knows he continues to woo more into his kingdom of darkness. He doesn't care if you go to church. He could care less. Matter of fact, I think he wants you to go to church. If you are a lukewarm, half-devoted follower of Jesus Christ, he wants you to go to church. You go, preacher, what are you talking about? Think about this. He wants to impact and infect as many people as he can. If he can get a bunch of partially committed, quote-unquote Christians to hang around together, he knows, he's smart enough, he knows the ripple effect and the damage is going to be vast.
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
Think about the church in Laodicea in Revelation 3. Jesus had some pretty harsh words. There he is. He says, look, if you're going to be lukewarm, I'd rather spew you and vomit you out of my mouth. If you're going to hang on to me and hang on to darkness, Jesus says, I want to vomit you out of my mouth. This is Jesus speaking. And by the way, he's pounding on his door of his own church. Do you understand this? He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus is pounding on the door of his own church. That's how deceived this group was. Trying to get into his own church. I think there's churches all across our country and the world today where Jesus is pounding on the door of his own church. He's trying to get in. We won't even let him in so often. We say he's here. We say he's in our midst, in our churches all across America, all across the world. But is Jesus really there? Or has Ichabod taken over the pastorate? Has the glory of the Lord departed? See, as a Christian, I have union with Christ. Don't miss that. If you're a true follower of Jesus today, you have union with Christ. There is no longer darkness, that union. No longer union with darkness. No longer. I'm no longer a slave to sin. And please note this, dear one, our hearts, my heart, your heart, our hearts will be full and overflowing with something. How about you? What is your heart full of? What's it overflowing with? Is it light and glory of God and His holiness and His majesty and His splendor? Or is it the darkness of this world? The ever-present tyranny of the urgent. Run, run. Let's go from one thing to the next. Let's get our kids overcommitted when they're under the age of 5. Let's really teach them what it means to be a Christ follower. Let's get them overcommitted as they're 5-year-olds. And oh, by the way, let's teach them not to attend church on Sunday because sports are more important. And then we're going to wonder when they're 15 why they're making the decisions they're making. We're going to wonder and scratch our heads why when they're 18 they go off to college, why they are making the decisions they're making. We're going to wonder. The blessing for the individual and for the home and for the church always, always follows obedience. Not by quenching the Holy Spirit in your life and my life. as the darkness of the culture presses in. Are you filled? Church, are you filled with awestruck wonder? Are you filled with awestruck wonder and holy awe and splendor of our great God? How great is our God, we sang today. How great is our God? James Wilson said it like this: strive to be like Christ. Often put the question, would Christ have done as I am doing, spoken as I am speaking, felt as I am feeling? Am I like Christ in this? I remember when I was a boy, there was a basketball player, average talent, decent guy. At some point, maybe he would have made it to the big time, but his name was Michael Jordan. You remember that name? Of course, I'm being facetious. Incredible player. And you remember when he was at his prime, there was the phrase going around that I want to be like Mike. My question to you, my question to me today is, who do you want to be like? Oh, I pray today that your heart's desire is, man, I want to be Romans 8:29, conformed to the image of Christ. I want to be like Jesus, I pray, is my mantra and your mantra for your life. But to get there, we're going to have to ask some tough questions. Number one, am I becoming more like Jesus? Just start there. Just get raw, open, honest, and real. Ask yourself right now, am I becoming more like Jesus? It's a yes or no answer. Number two, and this gets deeper, but if you really want to be like Christ, what character trait or traits does God need to change in you, in me, so that I and you can look like Jesus? Boy, this gets very painful, doesn't it? But we got to get through the pain to get the infection out, to get the disease out, to get the poison out. What character trait or traits in me and you does God need to change so that we can look more like Jesus? You think about this darkness. There's so many great scriptures, supporting scriptures, but I want to give you several that I pray we'll drive this point home about the unfruitful, the barren, the destitute of good, the destitute of holiness. Zero, zero profit, zero, zero reward, a complete, total waste of time. Proverbs 4, verse 19. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. They are so deceived, so deluded. The conscience has been so seared. The way the wicked, they don't even know what makes them stumble in the darkness. Proverbs 4:19. John 3:19-20. We love John 3:16. That benefits us, and so we love that one, don't we? But what about 19-20 of that same John 3 chapter? And this is the condemnation, that the light, there it is, the light, the opposite of darkness, has come into the world. And men love, don't miss this, darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Do you see the connection? Men love darkness because they're wicked men. I'm a wicked person. You're a wicked person. Apart from the righteous royal blood of Jesus, we are wicked people. But when we're under His covering, His blood, His righteousness, He makes us worthy. Praise God. Amen. But left to our own devices, we are wicked people. And the text goes on and says this last potent phrase: for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Did you catch that? For everyone practicing evil hates the light. If you're here today and you are a covert operative for the enemy, you are actually practicing evil, duh. But here's where it really gets raw and real. You hate the light. There's a distaste. There's a being incensed with the light. That's when people get offended. The people in our culture that are trying to move this agenda that is not of God, the reason they get so bent out of shape and incensed is their deeds are evil. They are going to war against this, and they are going to do everything they can. By the last part of this verse, they don't want their evil deeds to be exposed. Those are fighting words, and they will do whatever they need to do to make sure they are not exposed. They want the charade to continue long term, full tilt. You watch those television shows that might have something to do with a crime mystery, and that's the whole premise of those shows, isn't it? Somebody's about to get exposed for their wickedness, and so they go, here's my best option, I'm going to take somebody out. See how this works? Do you see what sin does? It will take you farther than you ever wanted to go. How about Romans 13, verse 12? Romans 13, verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Don't play patty cake. Don't entertain it. Don't pet it. No, you cast off the darkness. Do not, under any circumstances, have fellowship with it. You cast it off. Don't rationalize it. Don't say, hey, everyone else is doing it. It's okay. When God speaks in His Word about what holiness is, not for our salvation, but from our salvation, we walk in holiness, period. Let us cast off, heave with force. Just cast it off today. Any works of darkness around you or in you, and let us put on, be clothed with the armor of light. We're dressed in our right mind. We are clothed, as Paul would say, taking off clothing, putting on, as he's saying, to put off the old man, put on the new. He's removing the old man. He's putting on the new, taking off that clothing, putting on the new man, the new clothing. The song even says, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne, faultless to stand before the throne, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Put on, church family, the armor of light. 1 John 1:5-6. 1 John 1:5-6. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him, don't miss this, is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Oh, wow. Oh, wow. Did you catch that? 1 John 1:5-6. That's not going to gather a crowd right there, is it? Let me read that again. This is the message which we have heard from Him, capital H, and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him, listen, is no darkness. No, like none, zero, not a nilch. No darkness at all. If you and I put myself on the chopping block on this, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, there's that word fellowship again, communion, association with. If we have fellowship with Him, capital H, and walk in darkness, live in darkness, live in this depravity, this unholiness, not of the Lord. It's dark, it's evil, there's light, there's holiness. They do not cohabitate together, they're oil and water. If we today say, oh, Jesus is my Lord, and yet we walk in darkness, here's what the Word of God says. It's not my opinion, don't shoot the messenger. Here's what it says. We lie and do not practice the truth. Wow. Oh, wow. Do you see how serious this is? This isn't just fun and games. We just show up and, hey, I'm here. And, oh, let me go back to my other life Monday through Saturday. And if I get around to it, I might be back maybe next Sunday, or maybe I'll catch you on another Sunday. God's looking not for church attenders that show up once in a while. He's looking for disciples of Jesus that make disciples of Jesus who are devoted. Jesus was devoted when He went to that cross. He could have called 10,000 angels, and aren't you glad that He didn't get there and say, you know what? Nope, not for me. Nope, I'm out of here. Done, gone. No, for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and we are direct benefactors to his obedience. Have you ever wondered who might benefit from your obedience to God? Or look at it another way, have you ever wondered who might not be benefiting from your and my disobedience to God? So what are we to do? Well, the last four words in the verse say this, but rather expose them. Expose. What does that mean? It means to refute, to reprehend severely, to admonish, to reprove, to bring into the light. Here we go. So darkness, light, and as we expose something, we bring it into the light. You guys ever seen a room full of rats? Now, hopefully you haven't. I haven't either, but I've heard stories that these infested rooms of rats, when the light switch is turned on, the rats don't sit there and go, hey, thanks for turning that on, now we can see. What I've been told is that when the light switch gets flipped, when the light penetrates the darkness, those that are in the darkness, the rats, begin to scurry. And they are in a hurry. They are scurrying in a hurrying. See, the reality is that we must expose our own sin. And there is an element that we must lovingly expose other sin that we so deeply care about. I mean, how much do you have to hate someone to not lovingly confront them? That's why I want you to write down the final key, key number three. Key number three. As a Christ follower, I must oppose the darkness in my own life, and I must lovingly oppose the darkness in the lives of those around me. Let me say that again, and don't miss that word lovingly. As a Christ follower, key number three, I must oppose, be in opposition to, the darkness in my own life first. And I must lovingly oppose the darkness in the lives of those around me. See, it's real easy because, well, you see, here's what happens. We like the part about confronting the other people, don't we? And we like that. Man, that kind of excites us almost. Well, I'm going to get them. I'm going to show them. Pointing fingers. The reality is this. When I point the finger at someone else, I got to remember I have three fingers pointing back at me. And I got to understand Scripture is truth. And because it's truth, that I got to be really, really careful. Because if I do point out, and I should point out in others lovingly, gracefully, mercifully, with a heart that has their best in mind, if I really love them, I will do that. Because how much do you have to hate someone to not lovingly do that? But the reality is, if I'm trying to get the teeny-weeny speck out of your eye, I might have a forest of trees growing in my own eye. That's what sin does. It seduces, it blinds, it deceives, it's dark. We don't even know what makes us stumble. So I first have to deal with me. You got to deal with you to make sure we are walking in holiness. So how do you do that? Well, the cliff notes is flee from the darkness. Flee, run. Like when you see darkness around your life, in your life, turn and run. Hightail it. Don't patty cake it. Don't turn around and look at it. You might get turned into a pillar of salt. Don't do it. Don't hang out on the rooftop when you should be at war. Because David lingered too long. And that's what happens with our sin. The battlefield of the mind, our hearts are deceitful and wicked. Who can know it? We're all predisposed to sin, but then our mind begins to work and we entertain these thoughts and ideas because we're in pain and we're hurting and we want something to dull the pain and fill the void. So we dive into sin because we think, well, this is going to be pleasurable. It's going to feed me. I'm not going to have this pain. Oh, it's going to take us farther than we ever wanted to go, require a price far greater than we ever wanted to pay, and it will keep us far longer than we ever wanted to stay. So we got to flee it. Well, how do we do that? We'll write it down. 1 Peter 2:11 is your first verse here. 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. Abstain. Have no tolerance. Have no fellowship with. Why? Because these lusts of the flesh are warring against our souls. Flee from it. Number two, James 4:7-8. James 4:7-8. Therefore, submit to God. Now, we don't even like that part, do we? Most of us, man, we're like, oh boy, here we go. Submit to God. Who wants to submit to anyone? Well, we have to. This is part of how this works, a life of holiness. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Did you catch that? Resist him. Don't play patty cake with him. Don't say, wait a minute, I hear the doorbell, ding dong, it's the devil, here he is, come on in. No, you put deadbolt locks everywhere. You resist him. Don't allow him to have a crevice, not even a hint of darkness in your life. Resist the devil and he will flee. Did you catch that? Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. What a great promise. That as the darkness tempts you today, resist the enemy and he will flee. Draw near to God. Oh God, we need you. It's like that little child in the crib. And he's in his crib, not a crib like a house, but a crib like a crib. Remember when a crib used to be called a crib? Like a crib. And the little boy's in there, the little girl's in there, and they reach up towards daddy and they just have their arms extended. Oh, pick me up. Draw near to God. And he will draw near to you. I love that verse. And lastly, 1 Peter 5:8-9a. 1 Peter 5:8-9a. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. The devil is not your friend. He's not your buddy. He's not the little guy in the red suit, eyebrows that are funny, goatee, pitchfork. Weird ears. That's not the enemy. The Word tells us that he masquerades as a cosmopolitan of light. He looks so appealing. He's deceiving. Remember, he's the father of all lies. Everything he does and is a lie. It's all a trap door. It's a false floor that will lead you nowhere. It's going to be barren, destitute of good, unfruitful. A complete waste of time. He's a roaring lion. Just like that lion is designed by the grace of God, that it can be behind its prey in the brush, and the way its paws are, even though it's a beast of an animal, that its prey has no idea what's behind him until it's too late. That's how the enemy works. He coddles us. He hypnotizes us as we are lured, as James tells us. I can't blame God. I can't blame you for my sin. It's my wickedness. It's my deception. As the enemy plants those seeds and I begin to partake and I walk down that road, drink the Kool-Aid. And before we know it, the pitcher is empty and we are in over our heads. So then how do you oppose those that are around you as far as their sin? How do you oppose their sin? Again, lovingly. Galatians 6:1 tells us we got to be careful lest we ourselves get sucked in. Do this lovingly. Much prayer. Matthew 18, we do it with a heart that it's for your good, for God's glory. And we want to see great fruit being born, Christ-likeness, holiness, righteousness. We do it lovingly. I mean, think about this. If you know someone that's going to walk out in the street and you see a bus charging at them, are you going to stand there and fold your hands and just look? Of course not. You're going to lose your ever-loving mind. You're going to be screaming. You're going to do everything you can to make sure that bus does not hit them. Do you understand this? There are spiritual buses all around us in the darkness that are getting rid of lamb-based people. And we just can't stand back and go, well, I hope you don't get hit. I hope it doesn't hurt. How much do you have to hate someone to not lovingly confront them? That's why we model Christ in a humble, contrite fashion. So think about, lastly, the great encouragement from God's word. Just listen as I read these verses and just write them down as I go through them to be encouraged, because we've been talking about darkness. It's so negative. I want to make sure we end with the light. It's the light of the gospel. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He came to this earth. He lived a sinless life. He hung around with a ragtag bunch of guys. He poured into them and he poured into them. They didn't get it. They didn't get it. But one day they finally did get it. Praise be to God. He went to that cross. He again was whipped and beaten and mocked. He went into a grave. And on the third day, the light of the world, Jesus Christ, conquered sin and death. And the grave could not hold my king. That's why John 1 verse 5 says this, "And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." It did not overcome it. It's impossible. It is impossible for darkness to extinguish the light. You take a match in a very, very dark room, complete total darkness, and when that match is struck, the light will overcome the darkness. Jesus Christ will always overcome the darkness. John 8, verse 12. "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, 'I am the light of the world.'" Praise God. "He who follows me shall not walk in darkness." Praise God. "But have the light of life." That's for you today, dear one. What about Acts 26:18? What about Acts 26:18? Acts 26:18, Paul is giving his defense there to Agrippa. And he says this, I love this, about Jesus and the work that Jesus did in his life to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, praise God, and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me, says Jesus. Praise be to him. 1 Peter 2:9, but "you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim," don't miss that, "praises of him who called you out of darkness and conveyed you and ushered you into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption." We have been purchased. We've been bought back by the royal righteous blood of Jesus. He took our place, our substitutionary atonement, the great imputation of the great exchange. Jesus says, "Here, I give you my blood, my righteousness. All you got to do is give me your baggage and your sin and your junk, and I'll take care of the rest." Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So what is an example of darkness? The big sins only? You say, "Hey, I don't murder people, don't rob banks, don't sleep around." Golf clap, praise Jesus, I'm glad you don't do those things. But darkness, don't miss this, dear one. Darkness is also what we would categorize as the little sins, because any sin is darkness. Fear, worry, fret, gossip, bitterness, unforgiveness, joylessness, hate, unkindness. The list goes on and on of rationalized sins which we often do not associate with darkness but are utterly dark. So here are your last two thoughts. But what about Halloween? Halloween. Is that really something that we want to toy around with? The darkness? Should we use Halloween to be a witness to those around us? Amen, amen, amen. But the witches and the sorcery and all the darkness that seems so innocent and seems so harmless, and these Ouija boards and these seances that people go, hey, it's not a big deal. It is a big deal. Don't play with the darkness. That's why, in conclusion, the takeaway question is simply this. Am I rationalizing having fellowship with darkness in any area of my life? Am I or you rationalizing having fellowship with darkness in any area of our lives? Are we? Ask yourself that today. But here's an action step. Because if you answered yes, well, praise God, you were truthful and admitted it. Man, we're almost there. If we can just admit it and get real and honest and open, that's when God really becomes real in our lives. So the action step is simply this. I resolve today to walk only in the light of Jesus in every area of my life. I resolve today to walk only in the light of Jesus in every area of my life. How about you? Do you resolve that today? Because the reality is, how much sin does it take to taint us? How much? One drop? Six drops? 666 drops? I'll never forget, we had a problem with our AC unit years ago, and we had one of those AC units that was up in the attic. Anybody have one up in the attic? I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry for you too. This was years ago. But I'll never forget that the repairman came out, and he looked at the AC unit, and he said, wait a minute, I've investigated, and I've looked at this, and I already got the problem solved, figured out what it was. I said, great, fantastic. Hopefully the bill will be really, really low. So what's the problem, Mr. Repairman? Oh, you have a mold issue in your AC unit. Really? And a mold issue? You mean like moldy bread? No, like moldy AC. Okay. So as we were dialoguing and getting it fixed, I happened just to ask, almost as an afterthought, I said, how does mold grow in an AC? And without any hesitation, this is what he said. He goes, oh, it takes two things. I said, great, let me know. He said, number one, it has to have some sort of life source feeding it. But then he said this. He says the life source has to function in darkness. He said, look, here's how this works. Your AC unit is growing mold because the water, this moisture, is in darkness, and it's creating this issue in the AC. Do you see, dear one, how the enemy works in our lives? Man, we give him a life source. We give him a mind that goes, you know what? I think I'm going to go down this path. And we do it in darkness. And mold begins to take over our lives. And every crevice of our hearts, every crevice of our minds, we begin to grow mold. Oh, I plead with you today. I plead with you. And I plead with myself. Let's together be determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let's have no fellowship, zero fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. But church family today, let's expose them and let's walk in light. Let's walk in freedom. Let's walk in truth, because the light is Jesus Himself, the light of the world.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.